We were once sinners. Before he came, we faced condemnation. We deserved punishment for our sins. Before he came, we were trapped with no way out. But we have been offered another way. He was betrayed, but he did not condemn man for his betrayal. He was arrested by those who he had come to set free. He was beaten to take the punishment that we deserve. He was crucified to shed his blood that we all may be cleansed. And he was buried, laid to rest by his very own creation, all for our sake. But death could not keep him. At sunrise on the third day, he rose again. The darkness came, but so did the light. Because he came, we have love, we have mercy, we have freedom. He has paid for it all. His name is Jesus, and we believe in him because he lives.
Amen. You know, the story that we undertake to examine today is a no light story. Even though we're well familiar with it, even though we've heard the message of the resurrection before and even examined the details of what took place 3 days after Jesus was crucified, what we're about to talk about is the most important thing to ever take place in human history, and it is the one fact that changes everything for you and me as believers. And so before we dive into our study today in 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection that we enjoy because of him, I want us to pray together. And so let's pray. Father, I want to just give this moment to you and pray that through the work of your Spirit in this room and in this place and in our hearts, you would have your way in us. I pray for people who are here who may not fully realize the impact of the resurrection of Jesus. I may not fully understand or yet embrace the gospel that's found in Christ, but I pray today through the teaching and instruction of your word, the examination of the events of your life, death, burial, and resurrection, and now your reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I pray that you would move in the hearts of the people that are here and that you would indeed rescue the perishing, and today would be the day of salvation for many that are in this room. And for those of us who are believers, I pray that you will so stir our hearts today and so move in us that we will never get over the resurrection. And every day that we live, we'll live in devotion to Jesus. So God, have your way today. Move in our hearts. May, as we come to the end of the service, may our obedience to you in response to your call give evidence of our faith in you and the life that we have in Christ. And we'll give you praise for all that you do in us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. This past week was a bit unusual. There were two people that I was notified of, part of our church family that passed away. One of those I did the service for on Friday. Her name was Miss Marie Waller. She died after complications from Alzheimer's disease at age 93. She was born in 1921. That's amazing, isn't it? In fact, what's more amazing than that is to realize that her husband passed away 4 years ago, and when he passed away, they had been married 72 years. It's remarkable, isn't it? Now, this past Friday at 11:30, we gathered at the cemetery for a service, and as we began the service, the different people shared experiences that they had with Miss Marie over the last 93 years. The testimonies were encouraging and tremendous, and some of them were funny stories. But every person there had been impacted in some way by her life. But I want you to know that if all that service was a celebration of 93 years in this world, then it would be rather empty. It would leave us wanting so much more, because at the end of the day, after 93 years, Miss Marie Waller had died. And if all we had to celebrate was a reflection of her life, she would still be dead. And millions of other people that have come before us would die and still be dead, and there would be no hope after that. But that's not what that celebration was about. That's not the full effect of the testimonies that were shared. What really impacted the hearts of people that day was that Miss Marie was not in that casket, that the body laying in that casket was just the house she lived in, and now the family gathered around her burial place and reflected on the fact that she is not here, but she is alive, and she is at home with God in heaven. And that gives us a point to embrace, a point of encouragement, a point of hope, a point of life, and it's the reason we live. Now, what we talked about over the last 4 weeks is the crucifixion of Jesus. What all of us need to understand is there is not a more crucial point in human history than on that Friday when Jesus, God in the flesh, died and paid the full debt of our sin. But as Jesus was taken down from the cross and taken to the tomb and the stone was rolled into place and sealed, it would be a point of utter despair if all we had to reflect on as believers was the death of Jesus on the cross. The good news for us is inseparably linked to the crucifixion of Christ is the resurrection of Jesus. Friday he was crucified, Saturday was a dark day, but on Sunday, as the women went to the tomb, the stone was rolled away, Jesus' body was gone, and it was announced to them that the one you're looking for has risen from the dead. Now, you and I, as believers, have heard that message so much, it is almost depressing, to be honest with you, to stand here and proclaim that truth and to see our reaction. I've done thousands of funerals in my lifetime. Never once has a body been resurrected. Not one time have they rolled the casket down, opened it up, family seen it, grieved, longing for that person to once again live in the flesh so they could talk to them and spend time with them. Never once has it happened. I guarantee if it did happen, it would be the last funeral any of us ever attended, because the next one would be our own, because we would have died. But what we're talking about today is that remarkable, isn't it? Jesus was crucified, he did die, he was buried, and he did defeat death, hell, and the grave by being resurrected. And so today we're going to talk about that, and the best place to talk about it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the great resurrection chapter in the Bible. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, a group of believers. He's describing for them the events of the resurrection of Jesus, and in doing so, he gives us the reason for our hope. In fact, and if you look down in verse 1 of chapter 15, listen to how Paul begins this examination of the resurrection of Jesus. He said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." That sentence is a long, run-on sentence. It encompasses two verses at the start of chapter 15, in which Paul declares to you and to me, I want you to understand the essential nature of Jesus' resurrection for your hope. Everything that we live for, everything that we hope in, all that we believe is all wrapped up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what he's saying. You stand in this, you're being saved in this, this is your life. And then verse 3 and 4, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." He's telling us of the essential nature and the inseparable connection between the crucifixion and the resurrection. Jesus did die. That's a fact. He died on the cross. He was buried. That's a fact. And he rose from the dead. That's a fact. As unbelievably miraculous as it sounds, it is a fact, and it's a fact that changes everything for us as believers. In fact, down in verse 17 of chapter 15, he says this: "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Isn't that incredible to think? I mean, there's some people that would say, well, you know, I don't really believe that. I have a hard time believing in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I understand that. It is quite remarkable. It's incredibly remarkable. But if he didn't rise from the dead, then there is no Christian faith. If he didn't rise from the dead, there is no hope beyond the grave. If he didn't rise from the dead, there is no resurrection. There is no life. There is nothing beyond this life. If there is no resurrection, then all that we do and all that we preach and all that we live for and all that we say is lost. But what Paul is saying in this entire chapter is, but there is a resurrection. Jesus did rise from the dead. He does live forever as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we do have hope beyond the grave. I mean, the big question for you and for me when we talk about the resurrection is this: what was really accomplished in the resurrection of Jesus? Well, I want to provide the answer with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. If you look down in verse 54 through 57, he gives us the answer. He says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written." And what we need to understand is we're all getting older, aren't we? I mean, every day that goes by, we're getting older, and we feel the effects of that, and we realize that, you know what, these bodies that we have are not meant to last forever. Right? I mean, you could be 93, 63, 33, or 13 and pass away. And the longer we live on this earth, I think we come to realize that no matter what you do, you can try to eat right, exercise, you can try to take care of your body, it's still going to get old. And if you try to make enough changes to your body to keep it from looking old, you're just going to look strange when you're old. But you'll still be old. Isn't that right? Not too long ago, I woke up and I had a brand new pain. I went to bed fine. I woke up injured. And I looked at my wife. I said, "I hurt myself while I was sleeping. I think that just means I'm old." I mean, that's terrible, isn't it? What Paul says is, listen, this body, what we live in, where we are at, this is perishable, this is mortal. But this perishable put on the imperishable, this mortal put on immortality. And then he writes this statement: "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, let me just say this. I wish I could preach this message like S.M. Lockridge would preach this message. Okay? And you do too. But that's not going to happen. I mean, I remember going to that service that night and sitting there, and this guy, he was a big, big man. And he stood up and started preaching, and I thought, man, the voice of God just showed up in this room. And he started, and that's just 6 minutes of about an hour sermon. And man, it just was powerful. But what I want you to notice is the reaction of the congregation. Did y'all notice that? We need to get some of that. That was so refined. Y'all crack me up. So, this is what I want you to do. It is funny, I can tell you that. You got to stand up here. So we talk about things, don't you realize that what we are talking about is our blessed hope. This is our hope. Man, that ought to give you some cause to respond. And I don't mean you need to interrupt me. We don't need another preacher, okay? This sermon will just be a whole lot longer, all right? But we do need to celebrate. And what we're talking about today is the most crucial part of our faith. It's what we stand on every day, wake up believing every morning, go to bed with a calm confidence, all because Jesus died, buried, and rose from the dead. So, what was accomplished when he was resurrected? Three things I want you to pay attention to. One, death no longer has the last word. See, that's what's so great about the resurrection. You know, you got the picture of a team winning the game and they celebrate. You've got the picture of an army winning the war and they're the victors. You got the image of a man winning a fight, he's the king. And Jesus is the king. He's defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he stands victorious over them and says, you know what, you don't have the last word, I do. And the last word is not death, it's life. See, that's what's so wonderful about, funerals would be really depressing. And I've done, I really have no idea how many different services, and I have very, very young people, to very, very old people, and no matter what situation you find yourself in, they would be depressing to be a part of if there's no hope beyond the grave. There is no further conversation. There is no hope. There is no life. There's nothing to live for, to be honest with you, if there is no hope beyond the grave. In fact, Paul says, you know what? As believers, we are to be pitied more than all men if there's no resurrection, because we don't live for this life. We live for the life to come. What Jesus does when he resurrects from the dead, when he is raised from the dead, is he says, death, you no longer have the last word. In fact, look back up in verse 50. Listen to what he says. Paul writes, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. And then he goes in right into the statement. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Man, what a great statement. He reminds us of this. That death is not the end. Death is not saying it's over. Death is just the beginning. And it's all because of Jesus. In Isaiah 25, I love what the prophet writes. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. What he's telling us is this. Every remnant of death ultimately is going to be wiped away. We're not even going to know that it existed. Satan, death, all of its destructive power, all gone, all swallowed up because of the victory that we have in Jesus. Absolutely remarkable. Second thing is this. Death no longer holds us captive to fear. That's probably the greatest part of slavery that death holds over us, is this whole idea of being afraid to die. Most people don't fear many things in this life, like they fear death. Even believers. I mean, when people start talking about death, we just get a little nervous about it, don't we? Nobody here is saying, you know, I'm just, unless you have some mental instability, something going on in your life that has caused something awkward to happen in your life, typically people don't say, you know what, today's a good day to die. Anybody say that? We have counselors waiting for you. I'm serious. Honestly, most people don't say that, do they? You didn't come in this room saying, I hope I die in church today. Sometimes I preach so long, I know you wish you were dead or that I would hush, but the truth is we don't, do we? And the reason is because we're afraid of it, aren't we? You know, most of us won't admit that until we're faced with it. Two times in my life, as a pastor, I've had people who, longtime believers, call me and say, I want you to come talk to me, because they were staring death in the face. One of them happened a very, very long time ago, and the lady was actually in the hospital and literally on her deathbed. And by the time I got there, she was just laying in the bed singing hymns that had been in her heart for a long time. And she said, you know, I called you because I was afraid to die, but now I've come to realize that there's nothing to fear. Jesus is my King. And the other was just a few years ago when Roland Butler, who was a member of our church, called me and said, listen, you know what I've got. I'm battling cancer. My days are numbered. I'm troubled by the fact that I'm troubled about dying. And I want you to come by and talk to me. And by the time I got there, God had showed him in his word, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that said that Jesus and all that he did on the cross and his death, burial, and then his resurrection destroyed death and the fear of it. Well, you know what the truth is? Because of what Jesus did, we should not fear death. In fact, look what he says in this passage. He says, the sting of death is sin. And so what did Jesus do to defeat that? He stripped death of its sting. How did he do that? By paying for our sin. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, it tells us that sin was the cause of death. In fact, when you turn to the book of Romans in the New Testament, it tells us the wage, because the wage of our sin is death. Jesus paid our debt in full and removed its sting. Now, we still die physically, but it doesn't beat us, it doesn't defeat us, and it doesn't destroy us. The second thing is, he says, the power of sin is the law. Now, this is interesting because we need to understand that the law that we're given in Scripture is not evil in and of itself. It reveals the evil in us. It lets us know the sin that exists in us and resides in us. And when Christ died, he died and paid our sin debt so that even the power of the revealing power of the law doesn't weigh us down. In fact, that's why Romans chapter 8 is so powerful. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In essence, this is what happened. Jesus invaded death's house, all right? He turned the power off by turning the lights on. He gave hope to the hopeless, and he still reigns. Man, that is great news. In fact, in John chapter 14, verse 19, we ought to write this little phrase down that Jesus said. He said, because I live, you also will live. See, the good thing for you and for me, defeating the fear of death is not up. It's not like getting enough courage, or I need to get enough strength, or I get enough energy, or enough passion, or power. No, I just need to hold on to Jesus. He takes care of my fear. So it's so awesome. Isn't it amazing when you're fearful? Usually it's when you're alone and you're facing something maybe unusual, something you haven't faced before. Isn't it amazing what happens when somebody comes alongside you that may be a little further along in their journey with Jesus, or maybe they're just one of those people that you look up to, and they show up, they put their arm around you, and they say, hey, we're going to be right here with you. And somehow, that fear is taken away. That's what Jesus provides. He is our God, our Savior, our King, and our best friend. And when He shows up and works in our life, and we know He's right there with us, even the fear of death and its destructive powers taken away. No reason to fear. It gets better from here. Third thing is this: hope is no longer an uncertainty. And I love this part of the passage because this is probably the thing that troubles me more than anything when I talk to people. And you're just having a conversation and you're trying to find out where somebody is with their faith. And so you just ask them a question like, hey, do you know for certain that you have eternal life? You can go to heaven when you die. And they say, I hope so. Now, that's not a statement of fact that they're making. In fact, it's a statement of doubt, isn't it? I sure hope so. They're not. What it means is we're really not thinking about it much because we're just saying that somehow in the distant future, that's when I have to face that. And I hope that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But it's just a hope. It's just a shot in the dark. Roll the dice. It's just counting up the good versus the bad. And hopefully at the end of the day, God's going to look at me and say, there's more good than bad and I'm going to get in. But that's not the plan, is it? Now, why is it that anybody else can say with certainty that heaven is their home? And I'll give you this. It is only through saving faith in Christ. Because when you come to know Him, you become one of His children. And it is not anything unusual for a child to confess who their father is. I mean, if I were to tell you that my dad is Paul Dowdy and he's sitting back in a preschool room right now watching this service on television, you wouldn't think anything. You wouldn't say, man, you're so arrogant. You're so obnoxious. You're assuming a great deal, aren't you? No. It's rather natural, isn't it? And when you come to know Christ as your Savior, you become part of the family of God. You are His child. You belong to Him. Heaven is your home. Hope in living with Him in His house in heaven forever is not a hope so, it's a fact. In fact, look at verse 57. Listen to how he summarizes this whole argument. He says, but thanks be to God, okay, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a reaffirmation of this whole idea and understanding that what we enjoy, the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life as a free gift, heaven as a home, is a gift from God to us, paid for by His Son Jesus, who defeated death, hell, and the grave and gives us life, not because we're good people, not because we're smarter than everybody else, but because He is gracious and loving and kind, and He gives us this salvation, this hope. That's what makes it certain. It's not because we're good people. It's because God is a great God, and there is no one greater than Him. And so the hope of eternity is not based on our goodness, but His greatness. I love the way Brian Rossner put this. He said, listen to this description. This chapter, chapter 15, is ultimately about the execution of God's plan, secured by Christ's death, resurrection, and guaranteed by His continuing reign and ultimate destruction of His enemies, to bring about the complete renewal of humanity and creation. Not only will the ultimate enemy, death, be destroyed, but every trace of its causes and consequences and every one of its allies and partners will be removed. Here Paul makes it clear that God's victory is also our victory. It is the victory that God gives us through our Lord Jesus Christ. In a strange paradox, The Christian needs to learn that it is not about me. It is about the Christ, the Lord, and His agenda. And once that's been properly grasped, one may go back and recognize that, as it turns out, God's agenda has been that of redeeming us and the rest of creation and giving us the ultimate victory over the enemies of His reign. Absolutely true. And here's the thing. That is our only hope, Jesus. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is inseparable from the crucifixion. It is also the very distinguishing fact of Christianity. Every other world religion leader, ruler, initiator, founder is dead. And Jesus lives. And in John chapter 14, verse 19, that's why what He said is so powerful. Because I live, you also will live. This week I got a very, very sad, but at the same time encouraging text from our church planter in Miami, Florida, about the news of a very recent friend of mine named Brian Connery. He told me that Brian had passed away. Now, immediately when I read that text, my mind flashed back to the first time I ever heard Brian's name. I was actually in the locker room of a local gym, one of our members named Dan, and I kid with him about being mild-mannered and meek. He's anything but that, but he yells across the locker room, "Hey, Pastor Tim, we know about anybody in Miami?" And I was like, "Yeah, why?" And he proceeds to tell me that he has a buddy that he was in the military with. It was an accident long, long time ago and been in a wheelchair ever since then. But he lives in Miami, and he said, "The thing I cannot get off my mind is he does not know Jesus. He is lost, and if he dies in that condition, he's going to hell." And that's what he tells me in the locker room. And he said, "Do we just know anybody? Is there anybody in Miami?" I said, "Man, we have a church plant in Miami." I said, "I don't know if it's anywhere close to where Brian is, but we have a church plant there." He said, I'll call Eric and I'll give you the number and y'all connect and see if it works out." I gave him the name of the church plant, Acre Church, Miami, and the school that they were meeting in. And Dan calls Brian, says, "Hey, man, you've been on my heart and you're on my mind. I want you to know God. I want you to know what salvation's all about. I can't get you off my mind. And I just found out we have a church plant in Miami. And it's meeting in this school." And he said, it just went quiet on the phone. And Brian says back to him, "I can see that school from my front yard." Coincidence, right? That next Sunday, Brian went to church at the Anchor Church. Very small gathering of people in this school. People loved on him. When he called back, he told Dan, he said, "Man, that church is different from every other church I've ever been to." He said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because they acted like they liked me." through a lot of conversation, a lot of love, Brian even came up here to church. We went to lunch the next day. Talked to him about Jesus. Very educated, very smart man. Finally came to realize, my only hope is in Jesus. And he came to know him. Eric went to talk to him this last week, visit with him. You see, earlier this year, Brian, unrelated to his other issues, found out that he had very, very serious cancer. And a few weeks back, he underwent surgery. They didn't give him much hope. He told Eric, he said, "You know what, I'm really glad today that I gave my life to Christ before I found out I even had cancer. Because I know a lot of people that, as soon as the big trouble comes, then they run and you wonder if it's sincere, if it's real. So I'm really thankful to God that He worked all this out so that I could see the light of the gospel and come to saving faith long before they told me you got cancer." long before the surgery. And he said, isn't it amazing how God wove the events of my life to know Dan and Jan, to have them praying for me, to have him bump into Pastor Tim at a gym, and I was on his mind at the time. So he said, hey, do we know anybody in Miami? And Pastor Tim, to give him your name. And then I came and we met, and you guys have been so faithful to share the gospel. And then I finally have come to know Jesus as my Savior. Isn't that amazing? So this week, on Tuesday, I get this text. Just wanted you to know that Brian Connery passed away this morning. First person to ever accept Christ through the Anchor Church. What a testimony he gave last week while I visited him in the hospital of surrendering his life to Christ. We also reminisced about how Eagles Landing was involved in him coming to the Anchor. And listen how he ends. Thanks for all you do. It is not in vain. Now, this is also just kind of interesting. This is the closing verse of our message we had already planned for today. Verse 58. Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Yeah. Why does the resurrection matter? It matters because death no longer has the last word. It matters because death no longer holds us captive to fear. It matters because hope is no longer an uncertainty. On Tuesday, this guy, Brian, where's his picture? He breathed his last on this earth. But the moment he exhaled, he breathed his first breath in heaven, all because of Jesus. Now, I'm still envious. He and I both fish in this pond. That's the biggest bass caught out of this pond. I'm even more envious now. No more wheelchairs for Brian. No more cancer, no more struggles, no more pain. All because of Jesus. I mean, listen, today, think about what God may have orchestrated just for you to be here today. Why? Why? To go through a service, hear good music, hang out with a relative or friend. No. He orchestrated all of those things just like he did in Brian's life so you could see the truth of our hope. It's in Jesus. So that you too might come to know Jesus. And I pray today that's exactly what will happen.